Do keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it tells us how things are. We would truly be in the dark were it not for you. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through this word. And we pray, Lord, as we come to these words this morning, that you would humble us and teach us and correct us and help us to live in ways that honour you and that praise you and are conformed more and more to your purposes, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This was the title of a recent article I read, Caring New Man. Caring New Man. It was about the changing identity of men. And it spoke of paternity rights and the massive increase in sales of male cosmetics, big industry, of civil partnerships and of children growing up in same-sex households. It ended up asking the question, what is it to be a man today? Equally, we could ask, what is it to be a woman today? I've been dipping into Germaine Greer's book, The Whole Woman, and this is what she says in the opening chapter. The contradictions women face have never been more bruising than they are now. The career woman does not know if she is to do her job like a man or like herself. Is she supposed to change the organisation or knuckle under to it? Is motherhood a privilege or a punishment? Society is confused about gender. 50 years ago, husbands went out to work and wives stayed at home, but no more. Why is that? Well, economics, greed, women's lib, and then the feminist agenda. There's been a blurring of sexual identity, what it means to be a man or a woman. And I wonder what attitudes and behaviours we operate on. Of course, it's not just society that is confused. The church is confused as well over the roles of men and women. And our aim in this little series of three sermons is to get us thinking biblically, to listen not to the world, but to the Word of God. For here we discover our true identity, who God meant us to be, how we're to relate to one another, what his purpose is for us as men and women. Now, when planning the series, I had separated this week and next week to think specifically about biblical womanhood this week and biblical manhood next week. But I've come to see that's very difficult to separate the two. And so it's much better to compare and contrast each with each other, which is what the Bible does and what we're going to do this morning. So have a look at Genesis 1 to 3. These are where we're going to spend most of our time. These are really important chapters in the Bible. Not surprisingly, they're their opening chapters, they're setting the scene, but also to understand our identity, what it means to be made in the image of God, and how everything has gone wrong. For we need to remember there is a huge gulf between chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis and chapter 3 onwards for the rest of the Bible. In chapter 3, we find everything that we read about in chapter 1 and 2 distorted. Our relationships with each other, our relationship with God after the fall, are marked by rebellion. The innocence that we find in chapters 1 and 2 gives way to guilt in chapter 3. And we enter into, if you like, a battle of the sexes. And that's a battle that rages as fiercely today as then. To love and to cherish has become to desire and to dominate. And the effects and consequences of this battle are all too obvious. I guess each of us carries the scars of that battle. We're brought up, aren't we, in distorted relationships, marked and marred by sin. We may have come out of families where there has been abuse. We may have been deeply hurt by relational breakdown or breakup. We may be subjects of male chauvinism or feminist aggression. The disappointments and pain we've experienced may have actually caused us to retreat from those of other sex into well, just same-sex relationships because we're fearful of the other sex. They're no longer to be trusted. So our experience of what it is to be a man or a woman is not what is natural, but what is sinful. And this is unavoidable because my sinful nature will always distort. So what I want to say is that all of us come to the Bible prejudiced. That's unavoidable. Probably some of us come to hear our views affirmed. Others, well, will want to close our ears to the truth of God's word, for it will confront us. Because our identity as men and women is so intrinsic to who we are. So let's listen hard, let's think deeply, and be willing to be changed. For this word has authority over us. We want to stand over it, but actually this word is authoritative for us. So let's submit ourselves to his authoritative word, for he is Lord. Three things I want to say, very simple really, and the first is this, and there's a little handout if you want. Adam and Eve emphasize equality. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, equally made by God in his image, to bear his image in the world. Ben spoke about this last week, and I do encourage you to go and listen to that online. It's available to listen to. Just very briefly to recap on equality. Verse 28, you'll see both are blessed by God, both are to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply. Both are to rule over creation under God. And verse 30, God looks at all that is made and he says it's very good. So male and femaleness is good. And we should be thankful for identity as men and women. To rejoice in who we are under in God's image. So often we want to be something else, don't we? But not so. We've been made like this. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 23, men and women made equally, bone of bones, flesh of my flesh. Made for relationship with God and with one another. We were thinking about that last week. And we saw how this relationship between men and women is a reflection of the relationships that exist in the Trinity, in God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Between them, no competition, no superiority, no inferiority. Equal. Equal in status, equal in personhood, equal in worth. But we don't need reminding that this is not the world that we live in. Far from equality of, for example, worth, we actually see inequality all around us, don't we? How men use or abuse women as sex objects to be played with and disposed of. The likes of Berlusconi and Clinton, and of course it isn't just heads of state, is it? Recently the sort of furore on Sky Television over what men think about women line judges in football in this country. Men, what about the jokes that are made in the office? Do they make fun of women and diminish them? Women, what about the gossip when you get together? Is it all positive about men? Or is it negative and critical or cynical? Because both sexes can pull the rug on one another to undermine worth, to make us look better. It shows up how far we are from God's original intention. And we need to think where we need to repent of wrong attitudes and behaviours, to change them so that we might be those who bear God's image in the world and emphasise the equality that we find in these verses, in God's plan. So that's all I'm going to say about equality. We touched on it last week. But I want to come, secondly, to Adam and Eve highlighting differences. Adam and Eve highlighting differences. Well, what are the differences between men and women? Well, I hardly need to say they're physical. We're deeply aware of our anatomical differences. But look at Genesis 2 and see what God creates. He creates someone different to man, not the animals, but a woman, verse 21 of chapter 2. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The word woman comes from the same root word man. The same root, but different. Not man, but woman. And different in the ability to bear children. We know that. But we might want to highlight lots of other differences that there are between men and women. We might want to say that men are logical and women are emotional and empathetic. We might want to say that men are single task and women are multitask. Men, I was hearing this week, are better engineers and women are better linguists. Women are weaker, men are stronger. Now, before you start throwing stones, because those are mass generalisations, aren't they? And in a mixed group like this, we could show completely the reverse, couldn't we? I'm sure there are some brilliant female engineers and some very good male linguists. Men are stronger, yes, by and large. But if I was to take on Venus Williams at tennis, I would not get a point. I'd be completely hammered. Now, if you look for differences in the Bible, these are not the ones you find. There is one, though, which is highlighted as a difference, apart from the physical differences. And it's the one that the Bible seems more concerned about than any other. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Adam and Eve highlight differences, different roles for men and women. In chapter 2, verse 15, you'll see that man is given the job of working the garden. And in verse 18, we find, after everything being good and good and good and then very good, we suddenly hear it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. In other words, there's something about him that is incomplete, that he is unable to do on his own. That's why he needs a helper. God starts with the animals, but we read in verse 20, "For Adam, no suitable helper was found from amongst the animal kingdom. So God makes not another man, but a woman to be his helper." And Adam knows that this is the one who fits this this need for a helper. Hear his delight in the words of verse 23. This is, you see how it's written in here. It's like a song. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So just as God made man for a purpose to work the garden, so he made woman for a purpose to be his helper, a suitable helper, as it says. Suitable can be translated literally a like opposite. So Adam needs a complement to him. And men might like to think they can run the world on their own, but they're wrong. God says no. He creates a complementary, a like opposite. Now, if you're a woman here this morning, when you hear that word helper, what do you think? We can have a very low view. We can think it's demeaning and derogatory. One to do the cleaning and the washing. Well, that's wrong. It's a far more exalted term, because the same word helper is used of God many times in the Old Testament. Let me give you two. "The Lord is with me. He is my helper," Psalm 118. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble," Psalm 46. So in Bible language, there is no slur in the term helper. And of course, helper implies relationship. You cannot help someone unless you're in contact with them, in relationship with them. So as Adam was from the ground to work the ground, so Eve was from Adam to help him. God has designed us with differences so that we would complement each other, be mutually dependent, interdependent in complementary relationships. Now, I wonder what you think of that. Do you think the opposite sex is essential? Or do you think, for example, men, that women have little to offer? And maybe you retreat from those of the opposite sex. A woman I knew a few years ago, nothing to do with here, said this to me. She said, "I'm better off without men. I've been so hurt by them. That's why I have my animals. They don't answer me back, and they love me unconditionally." It sort of might make you smile, but it's sad, isn't it? Or men, maybe we try to get on without women. We don't allow them to help us. We're too proud to admit that we need help. We're fearful what might happen if we ask for help. And it can end up in disaster, driving a relationship apart rather than together, destroying what God has proposed. But here's the point. Differences, different roles. Women as helpers, that's clear. Men to work, yes, and to lead. And this role begins to emerge in these verses, that of men to lead. Have a look with me. Verse 20, he names the animals. Verse 23, he names woman. It is a position of authority to name something. And in verse 24, he is the one who takes the initiative in leaving. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. So Adam and Eve highlight differences. Different ways in which they were created point to their different roles. Adam would take the lead in subduing the ground. Eve would be a helper to her husband. So God created men and women in different ways and in a definite order. And this really flows on from what we've just been saying. So this is the third thing to say. Adam and Eve reveal ordered relationships. Adam and Eve reveal ordered relationships. It was no accident that God created Adam first. The order of creation indicates that Adam was to be the leader in the relationship. The command not to eat the fruit of the tree in Genesis 2:16 is given to Adam. And when Adam and Eve both break the command, it is Adam that God calls to account in chapter 3, verse 9. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" He was the one with primary responsibility for his and for Eve's sin, even though we read it was Eve who started things off. And this order is picked up in the New Testament. We read that it is in Adam that all die. We read that woman was created from man and for man. And that's certainly true from Genesis 2. That the head of the woman is man. Ephesians 5 says wives are told to submit because the husband is head of the wife. So the implication that the husband, the man, is to lead is very clear. And I've put some Bible verses on the bottom of the sheet there. You might, you know, it's important you go and look at those verses. Not now. Take the sheet away and you can see those things I've just been making reference to. So Adam and Eve reveal ordered relationships. But don't we hit a problem as we think about that? Is there a reaction occurring in your heart? Because just as we hear the word helper, we hear order, we hear headship, we hear submission, and we think hierarchy. We think that what we're saying is that one is better than the other. We're thinking boss and doormat, largely negative. And that is totally understandable because of Genesis 3 and the distortion of relationships and their order. Just think about the order that you have in Genesis 1 and 2. God the Creator creates man. Out of man is created woman, and we have the animals. What happens in chapter 3? That is completely turned on its head. Who is at the top of the pile now? The animal, the serpent, representing Satan. And who comes next? Well, he speaks to Eve, doesn't he? The woman. Woman gives authority to the man. And God, well, he's at the bottom. They hide from God. He comes looking for them. And that is the world that we live in. And of course, as a result of the fall, there is the judgment of God. And this judgment touches on the very roles that Adam and Eve were given in creation. For Adam, the work that he had been given in chapter 2 becomes, well, you can see it in chapter 3, verse 17. Through painful toil. It's going to be hard work. And for women, well, verse 16, childbearing will be painful. And we read in verse 16 this, your desire to the woman will be for your husband and he will rule over you. It suggests that her desire will be to dominate, to rule over her husband. Ironically, of course, it will be the man who will dominate her, because the male leadership we find in Genesis chapter 2 becomes male dominance in chapter 3. And so we get this power struggle, this battle of the sexes. I think we also react against role differentiation, order, because it sounds unequal, doesn't it? We find it incapable of thinking that order can coexist with equality. To say that men and women are equal, but that man has a primary leadership role, sounds double dutch. You know what they said on Animal Farm? George Orwell's novel, all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. But hear this, equality can coexist with order, where one leads and the other submits. And we see that within the Trinity. So helpful to keep coming back, as we did last week, to the Trinity, because we read that the Son, Jesus, submits to the Father. John chapter 14, Jesus says this, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He is obedient to the Father. It's not the other way round. Or we read this, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They send him. It's not the other way round. There is order, and it's non-reversible. Both leadership and submission are seen within the Trinity, and they are seen as beautiful and glorious and to be celebrated. So what does that mean? Well, men, to be like good, to bear his image, means to exercise leadership responsibly. And women, to be like God, to be in his image, means submitting willingly to appropriate, responsible leadership. And we not only see this order in the Trinity, we see in Jesus a pattern of that leadership and submission worked out in life. He's the role model in our various relationships for those of us who lead and those of us who submit. He leads by laying down his life in sacrificial love. And Ephesians 5, husbands are called to show this sort of leadership to their wives, selfless servant leadership. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays in Matthew 26, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Here is willing, rightful, obedient submission. So Adam and Eve reveal ordered relationships, God-given roles for men and women. Do we reflect those in our relationships? They will be worked out in multiple different ways, in the family particularly. I hear women say of men these sorts of things. I wish, this is what they say of their husbands, I wish he would make a decision. Or, he always wants me to make the first move. Or, I wish he'd be the man he ought to be. Now, women are unhappy when men don't lead as they should lead. And I hear men say of women, she often gives me a hard time. Or, she always wants me to do things her way. Or, I don't think she wants me. She wants to help me, but fight me. So men and women, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, we will all need to do two things. Firstly, repent of usurping roles that are not ours. primarily, this will be women wanting to lead over men and wives over husbands. Genesis 3 tells us that will be the consequence of our rebellion against God, his judgment upon us. So let's repent, if we are those doing that, of usurping roles that are not ours. And secondly, let's repent of abdicating roles that are properly ours. And primarily, this will be to men not leading women, husbands not leading wives, failing to take responsibility where we should. So let's repent of abdicating roles that are not ours. In the world, there is great confusion over gender, great unhappiness often about identity as men and women. But in the Word of God, we find great clarity. Gender distinctions are part of what it is to be made in the image of God. I guess the question for us is, will we be those image bearers in the world? It will be a battle. But as we conform to his good purposes, we will find joy, and in our relationships with one another, satisfaction. It will mean seeking God's forgiveness for the rebellion in our hearts. It may well mean seeking forgiveness in our lives from those we have wronged. Christ promises to forgive us. And in his grace, he promises to remake us as we should be in his image, to put us back together again so that we might show forth his glory in the world. And that is what we're going to turn to next week, Christ remaking us as we should really be. So let's pause for a moment and be quiet and pray, and then Jane's going to come and tell us about our final hymn. Father, still our hearts where there may be things that we've heard this morning that we may never have heard before, never thought about, or we don't want to think about because they're painful and difficult. And we think of the relationships that we're in and we wish they weren't as they were. We long for something better. But we pray, Lord, with thankfulness for your word, which tells us how you have made us and your original glorious intention for us. Forgive us for our rebellion against you and our desire to plough our own furrows and go our own way, regardless of what you have set out for us. And thank you for Jesus Christ, that in him there is forgiveness. There is the opportunity for a fresh start in relationships, men and women. Help us to turn to him, to learn from him and the Trinity about what it means to relate in ways that will show forth your glory in the world. And we pray increasingly, Lord, in a world of confusion, that we might live lives that shine very brightly and show forth your glory in the world. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.